All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
1 Corinthians 9:9-14 says, "For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or saith He it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap from you carnal or material things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." This will be Kingdom Tithing, Part 10. Thus far, I have demonstrated the New Covenant tithe by the following nine means. By Yahweh's everlasting sovereignty, by the Abrahamic covenant precedent, by the Melchizedek model, by the 2 Chronicles 31:4 paradigm, by the Malachi 3 and 4 New Covenant prophecies, by the New Covenant scriptures themselves and the examples found therein, by 1 Corinthians 9's typology, by the poor tax, and number 9, by the reality of the New Covenant kingdom, which I addressed in the last message. And the 10th means, by which we know that the tithe is New Covenant relevant, is, if you'll recall, what I dubbed the clincher. But even without the clincher, the previous 9 means should be more than enough evidence to convince us that the tithe is indeed part and parcel of Yahweh's New Covenant design for our lives. And additionally, I believe that from those 9, and certainly some of them even individually by themselves, that the kingdom tithe is something that we should be excited about rather than dread, like so many people do. And perhaps understandably so, with how the tithe is so often abused, both by preachers, churches, ministries, and even Christians themselves, having no concept of the fact that it is indeed a kingdom tithe, and not a minister tithe, not a ministry tithe, and not a church tithe. But with the fact that it's the kingdom tithe, and with the fact of those 9 means by which we can demonstrate a New Covenant tithe, it should be, in fact, something that we're excited about. And I maintain that if you're not excited about Yahweh's New Covenant kingdom tithe, you're not excited about the kingdom, because the two are literally inseparable. That is, unless you have limited His, Yahweh's kingdom, His domain, His dominion, to heaven. And, of course, He doesn't need the tithe up there, does He? There's no reason for a tithe up there. But we need. You could say He needs the tithe down here. But you know what? It's really that we need the tithe down here. At least if we're involved in trying to establish, and someday in the future, maintain His kingdom down here on earth as it is in heaven. So, unless you've limited His kingdom to simply heaven, I maintain that the two are, in fact, inseparable. The kingdom and the kingdom tithe. I believe that the first 9 and certainly, again, even some of those individually. The first nine means by which we have established that the tithe is indeed New Covenant relevant, even without the clincher, should be enough to convince us that, in fact, it is New Covenant relative. In the same fashion, even without the previous nine means, this last means for proving the New Covenant tithe that I'm going to share with you in this message should, in and of itself, be enough for us to understand that the tithe is indeed New Covenant pertinent. That is, at least for those who are truly pronomian. For those of us who are pro-Yahweh's laws under the New Covenant, we recognize that not everything from under the Mosaic Covenant has been brought forward into and is still applicable under the New Covenant, such as the Levitical priesthood, animal sacrifices, and a few other things as well. And while we understand that not everything has been brought forward and is applicable under the New Covenant, we do understand and embrace the fact that Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments as definitively still applicable and necessary under the New Covenant today. In fact, they are the New Covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. Furthermore, most of us also understand that the Ten Commandments are explained by their respective statutes. Let me say that again. We understand, most of us understand, that the Ten Commandments that certainly we bring forward into the New Covenant and feel are still applicable under the New Covenant are explained by their respective statutes, and that therefore a commandment such as thou shalt not commit adultery cannot be separated from its statutes, such as thou shalt not commit infidelity, a statute of the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit infidelity, thou shalt not commit sodomy, thou shalt not commit incest, thou shalt not commit bestiality, etc., without doing that. You cannot separate the seventh commandment from its statutes, as I just mentioned there, without doing harm to Yahweh's full intent for each of the Ten Commandments, again explained by their respective statutes. And therefore, we cannot abolish any of a commandment's statutes without also doing away with at least part of the commandment. Consequently, accepting the Ten Commandments as applicable under the New Covenant demands that we also accept all Ten Commandments statutes as applicable under the New Covenant as well. I hope that makes sense, because that is an extremely important point that is so often missed today by churches today, some who would claim to be pronomian and who hang the Ten Commandments on their walls and put great emphasis on the Ten Commandments, but very seldom explain or elaborate upon those Ten Commandments by all of their respective statutes. It's the same for those who so desire that our courthouses have the Ten Commandment monuments out in front. Well, the Ten Commandments without their statutes is at least only a limited understanding and even application of what Yahweh demands from us, if indeed we are truly pronomian. To be truly pronomian, we must understand that the Ten Commandments are essentially, if not made null and void, certainly in part are made null and void, to some extent, if we do not bring forward their statutes and their judgments. I maintain that thou shalt tithe, or if you prefer, thou shalt not refrain or abstain from tithing, is a statute that helps explain one of the Ten Commandments. And as such, it cannot be left behind without doing harm to the commandment to which it helps explain. So, let me put it to you. Let me ask you. If thou shalt tithe is a statute for one of the Ten Commandments, to which commandment would you assign it? Now, while you're contemplating that question, let's return to Malachi chapter 3. We looked at this in several of the previous messages. Let's do it here one more time. At this point, Malachi chapter 3, and let's begin reading with verse 6. For I am Yahweh, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now, as I pointed out in one of the previous messages, the King James translators, for some unknown reason, chose to translate the Hebrew word mikukwe here, and in a few other locations in the Old Testament, as ordinances. Whereas the vast majority of the other translators translated it as statutes. For example, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. So, which is correct, King James here has ordinances, New American Standard, several others have statutes. Well, I believe that Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1 all by itself, which employs the word mikukwe, should suffice in answering that question. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in fact, we're going to start in verse 5. I decided this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're actually going to begin with verse 29, and we'll read through chapter 6 and verse 1. 29, it says, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always. Now, do not overlook what chapter I'm reading in. Deuteronomy chapter 5. What do we have in the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 5? The Ten Commandments, right? It's the second giving of the Ten Commandments before Moses dies and Joshua takes the Israelites into Canaan land. Verse 29 again, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all of my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. Verse 31, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes, mikukwe, and the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which Yahweh your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. No chapter subdivision, remember, he goes right on. And he says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, mikukwe, and the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. The three integral parts of the law of Yahweh, the moral law of Yahweh, were divided into the commandments, the statutes, mikukwe, which explain the commandments, and the judgments, which of course enforce those judgments upon those unwilling to keep them of their own volition. In fact, jump back over to chapter 4. I'd like to read a little bit of this as well, where we find this same word found again in this same fashion. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's begin reading with verse 1 and 2. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, mikukwe, and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live, and go in and possess the land which Yahweh God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God which I command you. So the commandments, statutes, and judgments once again. Jump down to verses 5 through 8. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, same word for statutes, even as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all of these statutes, and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them, as Yahweh our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all of this law which I set before you this day? Then it leads right into chapter 5, again the commandments, the Ten Commandments. which then leads us right into further into chapter 5 and 6, where it identifies those commandments having statutes and judgments. One of the reasons I wanted to go back to chapter 4 as well is because at one time, at an earlier period in our time in this nation, in the 1600s, people like Alexis de Tocqueville looked upon this nation, the French historian, looked upon this nation and said, boy, here's a nation that fits. I don't know that he actually referred to Deuteronomy 6, but what he said was essentially what we find described right here in Deuteronomy 6. A time when this nation were following Yahweh's commandments, statutes, and judgments right here in America. And therefore, with those passages in mind, and many, many others throughout the entire Old Testament, we can see that the word mekuque is not referring to ordinances, but to statutes. The statutes which, in fact, explain the commandments. Now, there are two exceptions. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 7 and verse 15, where statutes is translated from a different Hebrew word in the King James Version. In every other instance, other than those two instances, in every other instance, the word statute or statutes is translated from mekuque. It is the Hebrew word that Yahweh chose to represent the Ten Commandments statutes. Consequently, Malachi is referring to a statute, not merely an ordinance. Don't be confused by the King James rendition of the word ordinance. He is referring to mekuque, the word that Yahweh chose to represent the Ten Commandments statutes. Therefore, we should then ask, what statute? Right? Well, let's find out. Back to Malachi chapter 3. Verse 7 and 8, it says, even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine statutes, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith Yahweh of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? How? What do you mean we've robbed thee? In his answer, in tithes and offerings. The necessity or the requirement of tithes and offerings are what Malachi, what's identified at least in this instance, as the statute that was being broken, or would be broken in the future as well, if you put it in its New Testament prophetic sense. Now, don't miss the significance of this. And you don't have to take my word on it, praise Yahweh, that thou shalt tithe is a statute, but I do recommend that you take Malachi's word on it. Malachi essentially declared that thou shalt not refrain from tithing is a statute. Don't take my word on it, but you better take his. And the statutes are part and parcel of the Ten Commandments, which are part and parcel of the New Covenant. Consequently, just as with infidelity and sodomy and bestiality and incest, or at least the statutes condemning those things, etc., that are obviously seventh commandment statutes, have nothing to do with thou shalt not steal, have nothing to do with thou shalt keep the Sabbath and so forth. Those things which are obviously seventh commandment statutes and which are brought forward as well into the New Covenant, we should, I would think, be able to fairly easily figure out which of the Ten Commandments this statute, as identified by Malachi, helps to explain as well. So, what think thee? Do you think it, thou shalt tithe, explains thou shalt not commit adultery? Or thou shalt not murder? Or remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or honor thy parents. None of those work, do they? Pretty obvious. You know, it can't be a statute that explains any of those things. And that's one of the things I think, obviously, that God has left us to figure out where a statute fits under. When something we can identify as a statute, he's left it up. He didn't say, okay, here's the Ten Commandments, and here are all their respective statutes. He said, listen, you guys got brains, you can figure this one out on your own. And so we can do it by elimination, or we can figure it out right off the bat. Well, it's none of those. It's pretty clear that it's not a statute under any of those, because none of those work. What then? How about, and you've probably already figured this out, how about the Eighth Commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Yep, I think it's an Eighth Commandment statute, all right. But praise Yahweh once again, you don't have to take my word on it. But I do recommend that you take Malachi's word on it. Because not only did Malachi identify it as a statute, he identified it as stealing, didn't he? Which in and of itself, the fact that he identified it as stealing, which is thou shalt not steal, and he doesn't say thou shalt not steal, but the very fact that he identified it as stealing in and of itself, even if he had never used the word statute in the same paragraph, identifies it as a statute. And therefore, it just is a matter, again, that we find out which commandment it belongs to. And in Malachi's instance, he identified it, you can read it again if you need to, as stealing from who? From Yahweh. And thus, thou shalt not fail to tithe is just another way of saying thou shalt not steal from God. But failing to tithe not only steals from Yahweh what belongs to Him, it also is theft of others. From whom? Well, with 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and the verses we've read there, and 1 Timothy chapter 5 in mind, to withhold your tithe, with those passages in mind and others as well, to withhold your tithe is also to steal from kingdom laborers, such as those who teach kingdom law. Certainly you'll recall in 1 Corinthians 9 and 1 Timothy 5 that Paul identifies doing such as muzzling the ox, quote unquote, with its new covenant application to kingdom preachers. Well, what is to muzzle the ox? It's just another way of saying you're stealing from them. You're stealing from the quote unquote ox. I don't like to be identified as an ox, but better than a sheep sometimes. but it's just another means of saying thou shalt not steal from the kingdom laborers in such cases as those who preach the gospel of the kingdom. But there's more. Who else? Well, being that the tithe is the principal means by which the poor, the widows, the orphans, and in some cases the strangers are assisted, to withhold your tithe is also to steal from the less fortunate in society, to whom in fact it's due. And don't forget, in this case, all of these, as you're going to see, keep coming back to the one who Malachi identifies was being stolen from, and that being Yahweh himself. Don't forget Matthew 25 and verse 40, where Christ said, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. If we're stealing from the least in society, Yeshua said, we're stealing from him as well. Turn over to Exodus chapter 22. And Exodus chapter 22 is a chapter on thou shalt not steal. It's one of those few places in the Bible where one of the commandments, statutes, are all provided in one chapter. Leviticus 18 is one of the other ones that I can think of that provides, I think it's Leviticus 18, that provides a great number of the statutes for the seventh commandment. Here's a case where almost everything in Exodus chapter 22 is a statute and relative to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Exodus 22, we won't read it all, obviously, but let's begin with verse 21. And it says, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them, now listen to this, if thou afflict them, you say, okay, well, not that big of a deal. You better listen up. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. Never thought about that before, but it would appear that you can afflict out there the widows and the orphans, perhaps. And if they don't cry out to Yahweh for their help, you may be okay. But you better hope if you do so, they don't cry out to Yahweh. Verse 24, he says, and I will surely hear their cry. Verse 24, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Pretty serious stuff to vex or to oppress or to afflict a stranger or a widow or an orphan. And is that not in itself an Eighth Commandment statute? It is. And as much so under the new as it was under the old covenant. Or is it okay now to vex the stranger, the orphan, and the widow? Does God now allow that under the new covenant? No, certainly that's brought forward in time. It is a statute as much, for example, as what we find in verse 25. I think you'd agree that certainly this one is brought forward, where in verse 25, where it says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be unto him a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. What's that? Well, that's an Eighth Commandment statute. That's as much applicable under the New Covenant as it was under the Old Covenant. And certainly, to vex a stranger or a widow or an orphan is as much an abominable act today under the New Covenant as it was at the time it was written in Exodus chapter 22. Both the statute concerning not charging usury or interest, as it's called today, and not vexing the stranger are both Eighth Commandment statutes. And isn't one of the ways that we vex the unfortunates in society is to withhold the tithe, which portions thereof are meant to help them, at least the legitimate poor and widows and orphans, out of their situations. Collected, again, principally from the tithe. We've talked about theft from Yahweh. We've talked about theft from the kingdom laborers, preachers and such. We've talked about theft from the poor, the unfortunates, the widows and the orphans and such. Is there anyone else from whom we steal when we neglect the tithe? How about yourself? How about yourself? Don't forget that one of the three tithes is what can be described as an annual rejoicing tithe to yourself. Now, a lot of people don't even know that's in the Bible. But when they find out, they get excited about it. That's the tithe everybody gets excited about. Well, they should be excited about all three of them. They should be more excited about the tithe that goes to Yahweh, to His kingdom work, the tithes that go there than they should for themselves. But all, in fact, are kingdom tithes meant for its optimum kingdom use and application. Turn with me. Let's read about this one. Deuteronomy chapter 14, if you will, please. Chapter 14 and beginning with verse 22. Verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that thy field bringeth forth year by year. Now, if you were to read that verse all by itself, you'd think that that was the tithe that this is going to talk about, or is talking about, the tithe that was to be taken to the Levites, because it certainly, just in that, sounds to be that. But let's read on. It says again, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that thy field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat before Yahweh thy God. in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of corn and of wine and of thine oil and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear Yahweh thy God always. It's interesting that God says, even this tithe that is for you, that you're to enjoy, is for that you learn to fear me. That even in what you do for pleasure, for yourself, you're to have me in mind through even that. Continuing, verse 24, And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee. In other words, if you've got all this tithe, you've really got a great increase from your fields and your herds and your flocks, and it's too far to where you've got to go to take the tithe, he says. He says, which Yahweh thy God shall choose to set his name there, when Yahweh thy God has blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money. In other words, sell the produce. It's too far to carry it. You know, it makes more sense. You're going to be able to travel a little bit easier if you sell it and turn it into money. And he says, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which Yahweh thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money upon the Levite. Yeah, some of it's to go to the Levite, in fact. If you've got excess to what you don't spend on yourself, it's to go this, even some of this tithe is to go to the poor, to the widows and orphans, and others such as them, and to the Levites. Verse 26, though, says, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth or delights for oxen or for sheep. You know, you went and sold your oxen and your sheep. He says, well, if you're wanting more, then go buy them. Or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before Yahweh thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So it was a rejoicing tithe. It was something that you would use for yourself, and you were to use it in rejoicing before Yahweh. And even in that, it was to help you to recall and remember and even fear Him as your God and King. And therefore, to withhold the tithe, at least this tithe, is to steal, is to also steal from yourself and your family. All right, anyone else? Could there be anyone else that we also steal from when we refrain from the tithe? Well, how about the kingdom and therefore society in general? The tithe is Yahweh's principal means, in addition to free will offerings. And we break that statute if we refrain from ever giving free will offerings as well. But the tithe is Yahweh's principal means of capitalizing or funding the kingdom so that society runs at its optimum under Yahweh's laws. And thus to withhold your tithe is to steal from society, not just the poor, not just yourself, not just from kingdom workers, but for society. Even now that I think about it, since all is to be under His kingdom rule, under His kingdom rulers, that you're even stealing from the wicked. Because you're making it possible so that they continue in their wickedness. You're even contributing to their wickedness. Because if enough people refrain from the tithe, then the amount of judges who need to be capitalized themselves will not be there in order to maintain Yahweh's law and order in society. And so if we refrain from the tithe or abstain from the tithe or withhold the tithe, in fact, we steal from society in general as well, from the kingdom in general, which brings us, once again, right back to where we began in Malachi, to robbing the king. Because you cannot rob the kingdom without also robbing the king. It's his tithe. That money, everything that we are, everything that we have, in fact, is His, isn't it? But it's when we take our hands off that particular portion of what's His and say it's yours, in fact, to do whatever you desire to do with it beyond what you've already given me, we're simply taking our hands off of what doesn't belong to us and giving it back to him. You cannot steal from the kingdom without stealing from the king. Therefore, to withhold our tithe is to steal from Yahweh, kingdom laborers, society's destitute, from yourself, and from the kingdom itself as well. And thus thou shalt not refrain from tithing is clearly, how could it be anything else? Clearly an eighth commandment statute, and it is therefore unequivocally as much a new covenant law as it was under the old covenant. And I hope you can see why I dubbed this one the clincher. At least for anyone who's pronomian, who understands that if you bring the commandments forward into the new covenant, you must bring their statutes as well. Or at the very best, you only bring part of the commandment into the new covenant. Oh, withholding your tithe, depending upon your motive, can also be a tenth commandment statute. Or at least breaking of the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet, depending upon your motive. It's not only an eighth, but it sometimes is a tenth commandment statute as well. Consider this also from the following perspective. Which commandment is broken by ungodly taxation, such as today's income, property, inheritance, and sundry other biblically unlawful taxes? Which, it's the eighth, isn't it? It's very clearly the eighth. It's the eighth. Thou shall not steal. Well, as much as ungodly taxes are theft, so is to withhold godly taxes. Particularly when Christian neglect of the godly tax is the reason that secular government has stepped in and filled the void with their ungodly taxes. In other words, we have no right to identify today's ungodly taxes as theft if at the same time we're not going to identify withholding Yahweh's godly taxation as theft as well. Without identifying withholding Yahweh's godly taxation as theft, the ungodly taxation that has filled the void is simply what's due us. We deserve it. But once we identify that our sin in the matter, and we identify that withholding the godly taxation is sin, then we have the right, on the flip side, to say that this ungodly taxation is sin or theft as well that has replaced it. The biblical evidence all points to the fact that thou shalt tithe is an eighth and a tenth commandment statute, and therefore it is indeed as much a law under the new covenant as it was under the old covenant. I want you to consider, as we get close to closing here, I want you to consider again the evidence, to begin with, the quote-unquote evidence, of those opposed to the new covenant tithe. Their evidence essentially boils down to these two points. Number one, that there are no Levites under the new covenant. And number two, that allegedly Paul never taught a tithe anywhere in his writings. Both of which, after being scrutinized by the scriptures, have been demonstrated to be flawed arguments. Now, listen one more time as I share with you one more time the biblical evidence that proves a new covenant tithe. And I want you to just try to think about what we discussed in each of these areas. A new covenant tithe has now been demonstrated by the following 10 means. By Yahweh's everlasting sovereignty. I hope you can recall some of what we talked about that. Probably the most important of all the proofs. By the Abrahamic covenant precedent. Why is it the Abrahamic covenant and not the Mosaic covenant? That's our precedent. Remember, we talked about that. By the Melchizedek model. That, in fact, if Paul is the author of Hebrews, and I believe he is, certainly you can find the tithe in his writings. By the 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 4 paradigm. The verse that talked about encouraging those who are the teachers of the law with the tithe. By the Malachi 3 and 4 New Covenant prophecies. By the New Covenant scriptures and the examples found therein. We certainly found, while though he may have not used the word tithe, Paul in several places, in fact, taught the tithe, didn't he? As in Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 16, and several other places as well. By the 1 Corinthians 9's typology. Typology not only as it concerned the temple, but also as it concerned the ox muzzling. Ox muzzling, which under the Old Covenant required both tithes and offerings. By the poor tax. By the reality of the New Covenant kingdom here today, or if you prefer, New Covenant dominion. And by the fact that thou shall not neglect the tithe is, in fact, an eighth commandment statute that then has to be brought forward with the eighth commandment itself. Now, with that biblical evidence in hand, for those of you who have rejected the tithe to this point under the New Covenant, it now becomes a question whether you're going to continue in your sins. Are you going to continue, or are you going to cease breaking the eighth commandment in this fashion? Will you continue to rob kingdom laborers, the poor, the widows and the orphans, yourself and the kingdom, and even Yahweh himself, the king? Will you persist? Only you can decide. Will you persist in muzzling the ox? Of course, that decision is completely yours. Only we can decide what we will do with the information we now have that I think has been pretty well biblically established. But I hope for those of out there who have rejected the tithe to this point, I hope you love the King, His kingdom, and His laws enough to do what's required, to do what's right, and only that which is right. Remember, the tithe only applies to some of His people. There's a lot of people, and more every day, who have no increase from which to tithe. But for those who do, I hope you'll love your God, your King, His kingdom, and His laws enough to do what's required and to do what's right, and to even be excited about it, to know that you're contributing to establishing His kingdom to some extent even now, and maybe even more so for the future in our children's lives. All right, with that, we're going to get into some other things about the tithe. Won't take near as many messages to do what else we need to do beyond this message. So we'll pick it up dealing with some more specifics about tithing, about the increase. We're going to talk about the Levites some more. And some other things as well. So we'll do that in future messages. But with this one, let's go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, as a people, Lord, and as individuals as well. And we would ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, where we have failed you either in this area, Father, or any other area that you would require of us as our God, our King, our Lord and Savior. Forgive us as a people, forgive us of our father's sins, and help this to be an area that we see and understand that we need to correct in order to serve you as you would intend for us to serve you, and as ambassadors for your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Let us restore this area along with those others that, Father, have been neglected and rejected, Father, not only by society in general, but even by Christianity in this day and age. Forgive us and awaken now your people, Lord, to what is required of you in service to you as our God. We praise you and we thank you for the opportunity to understand what you granted us, and we look forward to the future understanding from you as well of things that we don't yet understand and need yet to apply to our lives. Forgive us of those things which we know to repent of, and therefore forgive us, Father, of those that we have yet to understand. And we thank you for your grace and mercy in Yeshua the Christ that makes that possible. We pray in him and ask these things and claim them in his name. Amen.